Amen. I'm going to be passing out this handout. Maybe Mitch, you can help me. I'd ask you, why don't you make it one per couple? Let me keep one up here for myself. And if we need some more, we'll just run some more off. When you pick a topic like family devotions, especially for the guys here, for the men here, I know you might prefer sitting in the dentist's office waiting for a root canal and hear about this. I know I did for years as a father, and even an elder in the church. I knew it was important because our confession, the PCA, Book of Church Order, other Reform books of church order have this, is something that elders need to check on the flock to ensure that there's some sort of family worship going on. And as Mitch has said, oftentimes this reflects the health of the church, and certainly the health of our Christian families. And so we know, like many things, this is important, but lesser things have crowded it out. We're all overscheduled. We have lots to do. I hope this will be an encouragement rather than just a another form of beating this morning of, you know, where you've fallen short in your life as a Christian. It took me 13 years in our family to get the courage, the sense of importance, the priorities. We talked a little bit about priorities. We did that yesterday. We had a afternoon conference on covenant life in the home. And if the Holy Spirit has stirred some interest in a few of these areas, that will be available, won't it, on CD, what we discussed yesterday. We got into a little more detail, perhaps, and even what was certainly in a broader sense. I'm going to focus today on one thing. Now, you can have the best, by the way, you could have the best, most comprehensive, deepest, most exciting, longest family devotion in this entire church, this entire city, nation, continent, world, universe, and your children lost. Yes, but I had 5 hours of family devotion every day. I mean, you know, we memorized the Pentateuch or whatever. But the children's hearts weren't in there. You were doing it strictly out of obligation. So it's not the things necessarily that we do. But that's, isn't that true with all of Christian life? It's not that the Pharisee was wrong not to be in the temple to pray, was it? I mean, he should have been there. But the publican's prayers were heard. Why? His wasn't. His weren't, rather. Well, because, you know, his heart was wrong. Had an idea of superiority. If we approach this with this idea of superiority, you know, kids, listen to this because it's important, and they're thinking about anything else but that. And they see that your heart is really not right, then you could have all the family debate or any other form of Christian practice and fail utterly in it. And ultimately, and we know this as Christians, Reformed Christians, Christians believing in the sovereignty of God, that it is of the Lord. And so we'd have to pray that God would touch their hearts and that they would be open to the hearing of his words. If not, then this is just futility. A practice on practice that doesn't produce much. But we need to know, though, that this is something that is expected of Christians, or from the earliest, the first church, of course, with intents. And in Genesis 18, 19, you can turn there in your scriptures. We have the angels appearing, probably Christ among them. The theophany. Abraham is asking, what's going on? Why are they there? They're conferring with each other. Should we tell Abram, what we're going to be doing here with Sodom? And then this verse, Genesis 18, 19. I think it's a good verse to focus us in on family devotions even. For I have known him, this is Abraham, in order that he, Abraham, may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. How are we going to bring the truths of Scripture to our children? Not just one time when we might mention something in passing at a meal, but consistently, over and over again, the word for teaching in Hebrew, one of the words, or several words, is lamad. Lamad is a practice of something being repeated over and over and over and over again. Even the secularist knows you can mention a topic once, and if it's a foreign topic, it's something you don't really understand, it's probably not going to take hold. Even the second time, it'll be fought against if it's something foreign to your mind. I don't believe that. I haven't heard that. I don't want to hear that. And then as you hear it again and again, and this is the secularist speaking, you begin to say, well, maybe there's something to this. Yes, I think I understand this. Yes, I believe this. Yes, I want to tell it to others. But that's a process of lamad, over and over and over again to embrace it. So it is with family devotions. It's something that is not a one-time stab in the dark, flash in the pan, something that your children, or first of all, the benefits of yourself to be prepared for this, your own benefit, even if they had none, that would be good. It'd be wonderful. The time that you'd have with your wife, you and your wife to have some sort of devotions would be precious in your own marriage, as she would see that, anytime husbands take, obviously I'm going to be speaking a lot to you, and not entirely, take the time to do anything, it's important. They realize that. You could be doing other things, lesser things, I think, but you could be doing other things. We all know that. Well, this, isn't just a 20th century, 21st century, recent phenomena of difficulty in having the church. We're talking this church here. I'm not talking about non-believers or even marginal, liberal churches that could care less about Scripture than, of course, devotions would be, confusing. Why in the world would you want to do that? You should read the newspaper and get something good out of that and some moral lesson and teach that to the kids rather than Scripture. No, but I'm talking about the believing church here, and I'm quoting from a pastor from the 19th century, 1847, in the handout, and he laments family worship not going on in the congregations with this quote, along with Sabbath observance and the catechizing of children, that's along with that. In other words, he's also lamenting the fact that the Sabbath's not really being observed very well, the children aren't being catechized very well, but then he also says, family worship has lost ground. There have been many heads of families, communicants in our churches, and, according to a scarcely credible report, some ruling elders and deacons who maintain no stated daily service of God in their dwellings. Then a few paragraphs pass. Let other heirlooms perish, but let us not deny to our offspring the worship of that. It should be God. It's gold. It is gold. It's worth more than gold. But it's God who has been our dwelling place in all generations. And that's 1847. So a little house of the prairie time, not a lot of distractions, not a lot of internet, not a lot of other stuff that drags us away from it. And they're lamenting the fact that people just won't do this. Just won't take the time to do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Too many other things to do. I really love that quote there. Let other heirlooms perish. I mean, how many times do we worry, even as Christians? Well, will I get that plate? Will I get that hutch? Will I get that bedpost? Will I get, whatever it is that, you're really hoping you're going to get in the heirloom. And of course, the bigger the family is, the more you maybe worry about it. That worthless brother of yours or cousin's going to get it. You're going to miss it. I hope you don't spend much time on that, but a lot of people do. Let those heirlooms perish, because they really will perish, won't they? We spend so much time worrying about what's going to end up in the dump out here. Where is your closest dump in this part of town? Is that bad? Okay, we're worried. We drive by there, and maybe we see that old Suburban sitting out there or whatever. So, oh, boy, it meant so much to me. We really spent a lot of time and energy on that car or that dress or whatever it is. And those things are all end up out there or burned up. But let not this heirloom perish. And what is that? Gathering the family together before the throne of grace daily and giving to them the precious truths of Scripture. And you think about in the normal cycle of living, we have our children, maybe 20 years in our home. Of course, I know now the phenomenon is it's double that, right? Everybody comes home and stays or whatever. can't seem to get them out of the basement. But for the most part, you know, about 20 years. But let's say, you know, we travel some, we're out of pocket, we're gone, and one the summer holidays. And so we've got about 40 weeks. Just say that. You mathematicians are here. I know your minds are starting to turn. Okay, it's about 40 weeks. And we have, you know, times five. We won't do the weekends because we're overscheduled on the weekends. We're going early. So 40 weeks times five, that's how many approximately a year for those that are slow and lazy. About 200. Okay, and then about 20 years. So we have, how many thousand opportunities there? 200 times 20. I think that's 4,000 for you sixth grade graduates from public institutions, about that. And so what do we, and then it's over, isn't it? I mean, you no longer have control daily over the schedules. They're gone. You know, 4,000 opportunities for those of us who like a lot of time off, a lot of weekends, a lot of summertime. We don't want to. 4,000 opportunities for your children to see your heart, to see your priorities, to understand better the words of life. You know, gone. You can't repeat that. Now, you can certainly start it at any time if God, the Holy Spirit, you know, convicts you that perhaps this is the time to start. And that would, again, the benefits to you are great. The benefits to you and your wife are great. The benefits to this church, as Mitch mentioned, are great. Does your church, during the week, your members need to be prayed for, that a family devotion would allow? Do you have a church calendar, church list that, you know, people, you know, you can remember to pray from? Yes. So your church would benefit even if your children have left. And they would too as you would continue to pray for them and bring their names before the throne of grace. Would your pastor benefit from this as he's being prayed for and throughout the city and in Covenant Homes? Of course he would. Your community. Does your community out here and West Pittsburgh need prayer? I guess maybe this is the one pocket in America there's not much sin going on. I mean, just righteousness is ruling here. And no, of course, West Pittsburgh has probably got plenty of problems. And so, you know, we need to pray for that community. We need to pray for the magistrate and the leaders. Does our country now, we've finally leveled off here and all's well, and we finally figured out that the government's going to take care of all our problems and we're just going to be able to sit back and enjoy a new heavens and new earth here on earth? Well, of course not. We're broke and getting worse. So our country needs to, you know, be prayed for. The world, our missions, and all this can, you see what a head start in the morning or at the end of the day we would have if we took this seriously. Something that I know is very, very painful for us even to consider. As an elder, as I shared yesterday, I would go around, young elder, maybe I wasn't qualified at the time to be one. This was in the late 80s. I would ask, well, how are your family devotions going, Dave? You know, we were younger then, weren't we? So I could probably say that. And, Brad, I really don't have time to do that. You know, I'm a busy fellow and raising these young kids, and I could understand that. Tell me, Brad, you know, how do you do it? You know, do as I say, not as I do. It's not the best kind of leadership. You know, just it's important, so you do it. I'm much more important than you. I mean, I have a more busy schedule than you do. I can't do it, but you really ought to do it. That really would, you know, strike home, wouldn't it? And so I backed off. And my wife, I mean, she really wanted me to do it. I think most wives in here would love. I mean, would, you know, make their day, week, year, decade. If we would say, yes, I'm going to do this. And so finally, you know, after being sort of cornered, I went to a pastor and said, you know, I'd really like to do this. I think it's important to do this. And we talked about priorities yesterday. Priorities, you can write this down, is what you end up doing, not what you say you're going to do. Oh, I've got this priority. I'm going to do these great things. You never do them. You have enough time to check, of course, all the Pittsburgh Steelers or Pirates scores and RBIs and what the players had for breakfast and lunch and what, you know, they're wearing today as they go see a movie or something. You know all that stuff. You can share all those things with your friends, and they're all excited about your great knowledge of those statistics. But the more important things, you know, we have time. Now, I would ask you, maybe even corner you and say, was that a priority in your life to have all that stuff worked out every day And, you know, oh, no, that's not a prayer. Do you do that every day? Absolutely. Are you kidding me? That's done. You know, the weather, I've got all that figured out for weather systems off the Norwegian coast. I'm really interested in that. But that's not a priority, but I happen to check it every day. Well, how about family devotion? Now, that's a high priority. Do you ever do it? Oh, no, I don't have time to do that. But I have time to do all those other things. And so I finally, okay, I'm convicted to do this. And so I tell my wife, I'd like to do family devotion. Of course, she has heard this kind of stuff before, you know. You know, I'd like to do something. Great. You're going to do it, you know. You'd like to do it. Okay. No, we're going to do this. Now, pastor knew my wife, well, in some ways better than I did in certain things, certain aspects, because when she was very excited that I made this difficult decision. It is. I mean, you're going to have to let other things go. You're going to have to, you know, do some planning. And so he, knowing how, what a vivacious and person she was and scholar of the word, I married up in that regard as far as spiritually, you know, which is always a good idea, guys, you know, to marry someone, you know, who has got a good foundation of the word and is a prayer warrior and things like that. But there's danger in that because then now, you know, you're going to have to be the head of that household and stay up with her, stay ahead of her. And so he wisely, I think, and you're going to have to listen to how I explain this so you won't cause me, bring charges against me or something, that said, Fawn, I would suggest that her name is Fawn, F-A-W-N. I call my dear wife Fawn, small Fawn. And, you know, I think you ought to practice the gift of silence here during your family devotions. What? Well, I'm going to be help me here. I've got to keep this guy straight on the straight and narrow, you know. He might, knowing his tendency to err and wander, you sure I should stay silent? I mean, how about if he misses the spiritual point of the passage? I mean, for heaven's sakes, you know, the kids could go out and fall in the heresy. He said, no, I think the Lord will protect him. So you just this is finally, you know, happening in your household. Brad's going to do it. But you know, she was sure I was going to make a lot. Sure, you know, it's true. He said, well, what should I do? I mean, I'm going to want to help him, you know, stay on the narrow road. So what should I do? And he said, well, I tell you what. If after the devotions are over, whatever mistakes that he will certainly do, you just write them down. All right, you just write after release. You write them down and put them in your Bible, and I'm sure the Lord will show you what to do with those. I guess she thought, okay, I'll write them down, and then we'll go over them when he gets home at night. You know, all errors and things. No, you just put them there and just keep them there. And so, are you delivering something here? What is this? A cup of cold water. My voice, that craggy, it might probably is. So there, we started it. All right, we started this thing. And I believe early in the morning, so I had to wake all the kids up. So all the kids up, they're not bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. They really don't want to be there. They're under duress. And so this was going to be short. Short, short, short. That's not short enough of a word. It's short. Brief, to the point, whatever. I had allocated 5 minutes. Does anyone here don't have 5 minutes? I think, you know, you have 5 minutes to clean your, you know, toenails. You probably, or fingernails. You probably have 5 minutes to do home devotions. Okay, so we start this, and I'm just going to do Proverbs. I said that yesterday. Proverbs, you always know where you are, right? Whatever day of the week it is, that's the proverb you're on. 31 Proverbs, can't get lost. What's the day? Okay, we're going to do this Proverbs. And, of course, I'm clever. I got a study Bible, so I have all the truth and the margins there, so I can look very erudite, you know, very knowledgeable person. And as I, oh, well, what this really means here, yes, well, you know, as I've studied this, I've come to the conclusion, you know, that this is what the author is trying to say. And so we had that, read the proverb, prayed, maybe read a psalm. Psalm's sort of easy, too. You do the psalms. Now, again, need a little bit more math here, higher math. Might have to go to seventh grade here. But you go 30 psalms, and then so you get, it's the 25th, 26th. All right, do the 26th Psalm today, and then add 26 to 30, and so you do the 56th Psalm, and then add 26 to 60, and you can do the 86th Psalm, add 26 to 90. In other words, you do five Psalms a day, and, you know, get through the month, and as you're, so that's a little more complicated mathematically. Maybe go back to the Proverbs. No, forget that. We go back to the Proverbs. That's very basic, wisdom-oriented, practical for your children. Had a short time of prayer, and off. I was gone. And the children reported out later that, you know, it was about as dry as a dog biscuit on the Sahara morning at noon. You know, so it wasn't too exciting. But, you know, we did it. And my wife found those notes early on that she had written on my failure to be able to grasp maybe the spiritual significance of some of the psalms or proverbs. She found them in her Bible a year later, and in tears, you know, she said, you know, ultimately those prayers that she had that I would, you know, be able to do better came true. We eventually did start, you know, singing a hymn. So I had sort of a hymn of the month, so we sang that every day for a month. The kids, you know, enjoy. You know, that's if we use that criteria for everything we do, yeah, we were discussing this yesterday, is the first shorter catechism question the chief end? What is man's chief end? To have fun. Isn't that in our code? To have fun. If you don't have fun, well, then it's not worth doing. No, that's not true. I mean, we act that way, but so just the criteria that we had fun, and if we didn't have fun in the family devotions, then it's not worth doing. There's a joy. There really, as the children more and more learn, you know, the scriptures, as they, our eldest went on become a missionary in the Middle East. Her family is married, has five children, and I remember her telling it many times as she was in the market or in the culture there, coming across certain situations, and those proverbs would come back because again that lamad, remember, over and over repeating. Over and over again, and grasping it, and we have to meditate on the word, and this is a way to, you know, introduce that. And then you finally, Lord willing, that day when you haven't told your child, now, you know, open up your Bible to Proverbs 26, and you're going to read the, you know, first five verses or whatever, or the Psalm 26. And when you walk by the room, her room, his room, and you see your child in the scriptures daily studying on her or in his own motivation. And that's what, you know, parenting is all about, that we can transfer these principles. But we're not going to be with them forever. They're going to leave. And they can shove the whole thing, right? You remember, many of you that way. Boy, I can't wait till I get out of here. Get away from all these rules and do what I want to do. Have fun, you know. Well, what heirloom were you? What traditions do we want them to have? So that this isn't a new thing as they start their covenant households. That's not a foreign thing to get together daily and open the Word of God, to pray together. A lot of people have trouble praying. Well, because they haven't practiced. They haven't done it. They haven't seen it done. Know what's on your children's hearts as you go around and say, what should we pray for you today? And they express something that you weren't aware of that was happening or a concern that they had. And they could see their prayers answered. We would keep a little journal and would write down those prayers on a daily basis, see how God would answer those prayers. For a period of time, we took a globe and we put it in. Is when we moved it off the bed, I could go to work a little bit later. It was in our living room or family room situation. Put a globe in the middle of the room, and every day we would pray for a different country of the world. And you can get some books to help that Operation World, you know, that gives each country and what's going on there, some statistics about the world. I have had the opportunity being in the Navy and having a wide variety of assignments. I'd been to many of those countries, and I'd studied them, and being involved with missions, we could talk about those missionaries that are in particular countries. You know, we have Christmas cards, don't we? Most of the time we just throw them away. Well, what a wonderful, keep those in a basket and have those available. Pull one out, you know, family devotions, and pray for that particular family. you might not, you know, ever pray for them during the year. Here's an opportunity to, you know, bring that into your family devotions. I've already talked about, you know, using your church's directory if you don't have a church calendar that you would use. Now, let me give you an idea here how you might structure a time of family altar or family devotions, because in many ways, it's just a reflection of what we're going to be doing this morning. It could be a very shortened, certainly abbreviated one, but that same expression. You have a time of opening prayer. You could call that a call to worship, but you know, call of, in other words, that time that you bring everyone together, you settle everyone down, that everyone is observing and knowing, you know, that this is a time of family worship. You would have a reading of the word, of whatever passage. That could be short, so it could be a proverb. Even if a couple verses would be better than nothing, wouldn't it? Perhaps you would want to home in on one particular passage and make it an opportunity to memorize that. And you would do that for several days then. Then your reflection upon it as the head of the house. Opportunity for you to speak to what God, the Holy Spirit, has shown you. Now, that might be a good study Bible, you know, helping you do that, or your own study. A singing of a song, a hymn. Why is it that our children seem to be turning from the great hymns of the faith to lighter things of repetition that probably won't be with us too many years before they'll be thrown out and another light and happy thing follow it. But the great hymns of the faith that have been around for hundreds of years, there's a reason that they have been, and that's the truths, you know, that are in it. But if we don't teach them to our children, and I think that's more than just having them once in a while here in the worship service, they're probably going to push them aside and go for whatever the popular item is of the day. Not that there aren't good songs today, there are. But most of them will probably not stand the test of time. Here's, isn't it wonderful? I mean, I don't know if you have hymn sings around here. Do you ever do that where people can pick and choose? Isn't it great when you know, a six-year-old or something, or maybe you don't think it is great, but I do, when a six-year-old, he raises their hand and says, oh, I'd like to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. And we're going, what in the world? This must be some new rendition, right? You know, U2 or something, just put that out. What is, no. That shows my age. They probably wouldn't be doing it anymore. But no, they really like that. And Can It Be? Sure. I mean, it was one of the joys, wasn't it, Mitch, last week? We were around the campfire, and you could see a lot of these kids were singing, you know, we sang Come Thou Fount, I think, a couple times that week. And many of them sang it without the music. I don't know if you noticed that, Mitch. They were just, and all the verses, not just, you know, the first one. They sang it all. They sang all those. Those are part of, that's part, you know, that's the wonderful thing about music. We've incorporated that in our materials here in learning the catechism and learning the verses that all they're put to music. Because there's something about music, isn't there, that gets that in our hearts, that God uses the music to assist us to remember things that we otherwise would forget. Now, sadly, most of us have put in so many little ditty, rhyme, nonsensical advertisements that, you know, we sing that little song that the local Ford dealer, you know, uses to, you know, get your best loan here, you know, the best time of the year, and good cheer, and we're going, oh, blah, blah, we're singing that, babbling that in a shower, and not doing us much good, but boy, we've got it. It's there. And I've got all those commercials, those of us who grew up, you know, in the 50s and 60s, all those TV commercials, they're there. There they are. They're there. It's sad, and I get them all the time. I find myself singing them. You know, I'm going, why? I should be singing scripture. I should be singing something that's edifying and something that's eternal and not these things that really don't mean a thing, of no purpose. Now, we have family devotion guides. We really started, Children's Ministry International started with just catechism lessons. We saw that we wanted curriculums in the church that the children would learn the basics of the faith, and that's all catechizing is the basics of the faith. If you want to know more about that, we're going to have a training session. Is it 4 or 4:30 today? 4:45, can't be 4:30, that's too easy. It's 4:45, okay? That way you're going to, you know, be there early with me at 4:30. 4:45, okay. So we've taken the daily family devotion guide. There are three of these. This takes you through the shorter catechism. And this is written for the village idiot. I wrote it for myself. And I'd like to say, are there any Bettys in here? Betty? No Bettys, correct? Am I going to offend Betty? Oh, all right, Betty, don't listen to this. This is for Betty Dodo and Brad Dodo, okay? Never had a original thought. You know, this is the book for you. Not you, Betty. That's what I meant. This is for your sister-in-law. So this lays it all out. Prayers, songs, the catechism, Bible verses, Bible stories. You just hope, if you can read. Now, I don't know. If you're a product of the Pittsburgh school systems, can you? I think so. This is at a seventh grade reading level. You ought to be able to get through this. And at the beginning of it, though, I took some time to actually write an exhortation. And let me just read a few things. How many times have you had family devotions and later couldn't remember what you learned or even talked about? Of course, I could ask the same thing. How many times have you come to a church service, heard a great sermon, and 2 weeks later couldn't remember what in the world the guy talked about? I mean, but that's why we need things to be repeated. And this is why we've chosen, in this case, to use the shorter catechism as a way to ensure you can go over it again. Some common questions that people have around family devotions. How long should a devotion take? You know, we all want, especially guys, want to know what's the average? What's the community average? What's the church average here? I want to make sure, you know. Is it 15 minutes, 10 minutes? I'll just cover that. That's the minimum. The point here is it can take 5 minutes. It's more important that the children would see that you do this, that you've taken the time for this. But typically it takes 20 minutes. I mean, if you're going to have, you know, any kind of sharing, any kind of Bible reading, any kind of song singing, any kind of prayer, it's going to take around 20 minutes. You can do it certainly less, but some days you might not be able to do it. And it's not that we should beat each other or beat ourselves up and quit because, I missed it this week. Let's just stop. This is impossible. No, that's the nice thing about the Proverbs. You always know where you are. Just start again. Don't let the time factor stop you, even if you have only 10 minutes. Use it. When should we do devotions? Well, each family schedule is different. Father and mother should make a choice and try to stay with it. Our families found that the best time to do it is early in the morning. We tried to do it at night. I think I shared this yesterday. But too many times during the prayer time, I was slain in the spirit and started speaking in foreign tongues. And unintelligible, there was no one there to interpret them. And so we decided to default back to the morning. But some people, that's fine. You do it in the evening. I do it after dinner. That was when I was actually introduced to family devotions by a pastor who did it at dinner. He just made sure the family was there, and after the supper was over, the Bible came out, and they did their family devotions around it. How many of you did that when you were growing up or were experienced something like that? No one. Well, one. All right. Well, maybe that's not a good idea. No, it's a great idea. Do it. Maybe that's the second time you do it during the day. Praise the God if you do it twice. I mean, that would be a pattern after the temple in the Old Testament, wouldn't it? You'd actually have time to do that twice during the day. I know people who have done that. Start off with prayer, thanking the Lord for the day, asking him to bless this time together. Sing a hymn, a spiritual song of praise. In this case, present the shorter catechism, question of the day, and then the many things that are around it that help explain it. Discuss the question, what it means, or the passage. Read and discuss the Bible story. Share some prayer requests. And write those down so that they might. Our children, we need to. I don't mean children do. We need to see God answering prayer. We need to be encouraged that God is a God who answers prayer. We forget that. We have all these prayer requests we do throughout the year, and we don't remember that God answers those. And we don't give him praise for that. But a lot of ways to do that would, of course, be to document it in some way. Then close in prayer. And I like to send the children out with a blessing for that day. You know, shouldn't we bless our children? I mean, not too many other people are for the day. Well, send them out with a blessing. When we have people staying with us or visiting, sometimes we'll sing a little song. to scare them into never coming back again. No. Wow, these guys really are over the top. No, we would just, let's say Mitch was visiting our home. And, of course, we would, when we started doing this, our children were quite young, so it had to be an easy, simplistic song, but something that would be profound, you know, for the visitor. So something that a 2-3-year-old could sing. And so we would say, I'm just using Mitch, who's an easy target. Mitch, Jesus loves you. Mitch, Jesus cares. Mitch, God has a plan for your life, and you know that he'll always be there. And, of course, as soon as you sing that, the one that's, well, Daddy, sing it for me, too. You know, I want a blessing. And that your children should. Yeah. All right, Lily. There's a Lily in here, another child, probably in Sunday school, though, right? Lily, Jesus loves you. Lily, Jesus cares. Lily, God has a plan for your life, and you know that he'll always be there. And, of course, we sing it to everybody. But that's, you know, what I'm saying there is your family devotions are as personal as your family is. And so don't be afraid that, treading on ground that we shouldn't be. No, this is your family devotion. What are the barriers, though, to get something like this started? Well, I told you what mine was. I think always our barriers tend to be, if you really look at them, it's pride for men. We discussed this at length yesterday. We're just afraid we're going to blow it. You know, we want to be competent in everything we do. We don't feel competent in this area. We know our wives are leaning on us a little bit. We're going to blow this. We're going to make a mistake. See, that's why the pastor suggested to Fawn, you know, you probably would want to exercise the gift of silence here, because if you start, you know, criticizing, he'll look at it as criticism, not as help. So often, you know, men, like when their wives try to suggest things like that, men, sadly, it is sad, it's our sin nature, we look at that, well, you're criticizing me, you know. And therefore, we run then from the responsibilities that we should be doing in our homes, because we can't take that kind of criticism. Yeah. Yeah. But if she would have, I probably, in my sinful state, what would I have done? I would have said, you're right. You could do this better than me. Here, you do it. I've got mud pies to make. You know, remember yesterday, man's made out of mud. We love mud pies. We got to get out there and make mud pies all day to make feel like we could accomplish something. So, here, you do it. And that would have been wrong. That would have been a wrong response on my part, correct? But so sadly, that's, again, men wanting to be competent, suddenly realizing again that they aren't competent. See, that's why we have to approach the Christian life. We're called to do something that we can't do, really. Raising our kids, we're called to be parents. We can't do that. Really raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord without God's help. We think we can. We think we have all these ways we can do it, but we find out it's really God's work. We need to be connected with him. We need to be in prayer about him. Men, you're right. You can't do an effective family devotions. I'll tell you, you can't do it. You can, though, with God's help. You can, if you humble yourself before the Lord and pray and give it to him. Women, wives, need to be patient. So, barriers to getting started and sticking with it. Priorities. Again, what's a real priority? A real priority is what we do. We say, well, we don't have priority for the kids to watch hours of TV or cable at night, but they seem to do it. It's not a priority. As a matter of fact, I wish they wouldn't, but it's almost an abdication. Say, oh, I wish they wouldn't do it. Well, who is paying for the bill anyway? I mean, who? I don't think your six-year-old is. When the bill comes for the cable, do you say, hey, I don't watch this stuff. Hey, George, get in here and pay for this. $58 here, pay for it. That's your allowance. All right, well, then I'll pay for it. You don't get any allowance this month. No. So we control that, so let's turn it off if need be. It's regulated. If we jog 5 miles every day, thinking and saying, well, this is not a priority, but you're taking, you know, 45 minutes or whatever to do it, you've just taken a big chunk out of your day. Not that that's bad, necessarily. But it might be that you need to jog 2 miles and spend that other time doing more important things. Habits. Now, we all have habits, good or bad. We've developed them. It's taken years to do it. This is a good habit. A habit is when you don't do it, you what? You miss it. That means it's a habit. Family devotions will be a habit as when you don't do it, when your children don't have it, then they start to say, hey, something's missing today. What's missing? Something's missing. What is it? Well, I had breakfast. Let's see. Yeah, I watched that weather thing, that coastal, you know, breeze off Norway. We got that done. You know, I got all these other things. But it just seems like I'm missing something. Yeah, we haven't had the family devotions. We haven't prayed to God. We haven't taken a request for the throne of grace. We haven't sung his praises. We need to develop a habit, good habit. Now, Satan, always a good question. Do you really want to bother Satan? Anybody in here really want to bother him? Want to sort of upset him a little bit? You do family devotions. That's going to bother him. You find an excuse not to do them, he'll be very happy not to bother you at all. Just let you sleep. Sleep in late. Hit that snooze button. You need the rest. Oh, yes, do. Ah, that's so nice. And don't worry about that family devotions. You'll catch up next year. After all, you're going to have your kids another 6 months before they move to that secular college and never hear this again. So just forget about that. And go back to sleep. Sleep. You need the rest. Satan's active. We, in our camp last week, we had skits on Thursday night. That's always a big, those of you who have been to camps, you know, oh boy, it's skit night. You know, I can't wait. Let's do it. And so the counselors had a skit. And the counselor skit, which is always the best, by the way, should be, right? I mean, we've been around long enough, doing this long enough. We should have. Well, anyhow, we had, Mitch was Lucifer. We had him all. And he had horns, the whole thing, you know, and I was a demon, second class, wanting to get my first class horns, you know, sort of a takeoff from It's a Wonderful Life, you know, I'm going, I want to get my horns, you know, what can I do here to, you know, what kind of devilish things can I be up to, what kind of people can I malign, and, you know, and so he gives me some scenarios. I want you to go out there and deceive people, I want you to go out there and destroy, you know, and sow doubt, and have everybody water down their faith here for the sake of being nice to people and all that. So then he sends me on and go out and convince young girls. Of course, it was a lot of young ladies at this camp, you know, that your highest form of service to the unbelieving world is dating evangelism. No, that's not true. Don't say, hey, you're right. Amen to that, brother. No, that was a bad example. You see, I was going to go out and sow all these things. Say, yeah, you really need to, you know, get to know these unbelieving guys, you know, and get to know them. And so I'm out jumping around. I'm like little guy in Lord of the Rings that, my precious, you know, jumping around. What was that guy's name? Gollum. Yeah, I was sort of a demonic Gollum. He was demonic in that. So I had a model, I guess, there to use. And jumping around, and the kids weren't laughing, though. That was the funny. All the counselors in the back were watching. They were just laughing their heads off, you know. But as I was looking out there, you know, doing all these things, they were, you know, serious. You know, they're trying to figure out, am I supposed to be doing, is this a good example? Or is this, you know, is this funny? You know, I think most of it was a satire, certainly. And it was taken from those of you who've read, you know, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Basically, you know, we always pride ourselves for having these great original thoughts. And it's like Ecclesiastes. There's really nothing new under the sun. We're just good plagiarizers. And, you know, we love to take credit. Is this a great idea? You know, oh, yeah, where'd you come up with it? Oh, I don't know. I just came up with it. You know, I read the book. You know, I saw the movie. And but Satan, the point is that, you know, Satan is active. He's very active. And the children need to know that. Satan's not going to want them to study the Word. He's not going to want them to pray with each other. He's not going to want them to memorize Scripture, sing God's praises. He's not going to want any of that. And he's going to be disruptive about it. And he's going to make interruptions common. I mean, we all have answering machines. You know, we don't have to take every call. Oops! In the middle of family. Oh, the phone's ringing. Stop everything, you know. It could be Aunt Marge has burnt the coffee cake this morning. We better get over there and answer. You know, it can wait. You know, I can wait until afterwards. Then visit her in the hospital. But it can wait, you know. Probably wait. Let it wait. Use technology, you know, for good things here. Satan's going to want this to be the driest, most anemic, boring, meaningless exercise possible. And I tried to comply with all those initially, but we need to persevere. And you'll have 100 reasons every day not to do this. Remember, though, if we remember what Satan's goals are, it's just not too hard to see why family devotions would be very low on his list or high on his list to make sure it doesn't happen. Desire is to destroy marriages, destroy faith, is to discourage, and ultimately to kill. That's his goal to do that. And so he's going to throw anything, any kind of discouragement your way, not to do something like this. Certainly not for the children to understand truth and to love the Scripture. And then the last word here for the fathers. If you want to ensure that this kind of devotion is successful, then you must be involved. The sure way to kill it is to let your wife consistently do it because you're not available, which will soon be most days. Choose the best time for your family and then lead it. You are embarking on an exciting adventure. The results will be apparent almost immediately as you see your children actually learning the foundation of the Christian faith. Well, I wanted to take some time because this is a challenge. So swallow your pride, and if you have some questions or some observations, make them. I will give you a good question for you ladies that don't want to shame your husbands. What should I do if he won't do it? He's not going to do it. I've tried. Of course, that could be the problem. You might have harangued him in the point that, you know, he's sure he's not going to do it because he doesn't want to seem incompetent before you and the children. So what should I do? Well, you should certainly pray about this. And you should appeal. It might start with, you know, I was wrong to harangue you like that, you know, drop of water upon the forehead. Better to be in the corner of the housetop than be with a contentious, you know, woman. So if I was contentious about this, then I'm sorry. I you know, forgive me for doing it. I would love to. What can I do to help this to happen? Make an appeal, and pray that God would, you know, give him the want to do it. But always starts with ourselves and change our own hearts and our own way of approaching this. And it might be that still it's going to take some time. If he refuses to do it. I mean, after, you know, you've gone through this season, then to ask, I would like to do this with the children. I would love for you to do it. It would be more effective if you did. It really would be more effective if the men did. Much more effective. And a great example for your children and eventually for your young men, young boys, because you want them to be the spiritual heads. They can't be really, if you think about it, a more practical example of men of some sort of spiritual leadership in the home than leading family devotions. I mean, it just sort of in many ways starts there. But if he just refuses to do it over time, then ask for permission that, you know, this might be done. And that's, again, a sad answer, the latter part of that. But it should be done. If the man refuses to do it, it nevertheless should be done. You could ask. Sometimes I'm a little reluctant to put this on the gossip chain, you know, that everybody, her husband just won't do it, you know, let's pray for him. Anything else we know about that guy we ought to pray for? You know, you can get off, you know, on that. There could be, you know, when a person refuses to take any kind of spiritual leadership in the home, eventually the session should know about that and should exhort that person to. If we're doing what we should be doing as elders and going from home to home, that should be a question. And when we get answers like that, then there should be exhortation, you know, following. And certainly help, like we're doing this morning. There should be an opportunity to come alongside a person who's never, if you've never done it, like I had never, I never saw it growing up. I never saw any of that. So it was very intimidating. I was an elder in the church. It was intimidating to me. Yes, we need to come alongside. We need to teach. We need to show, model, but if need be, admonish and rebuke. That find 5 minutes sometime during the day, at dinner, right before they go to bed at night, you know, in the morning, you have 5 minutes. Everyone in here has 5 minutes. How much time do you spend in front of the television set every day? You have 5 minutes. How much time do you sit in front of the internet screen, or now, you know, your iPod, iPhone or whatever? You have 5-10 minutes to do this. All right, now we'll open it up to happy questions. That was sort of a serious one. Are there any questions, or any observations, any testimonies on your own, anything that you saw as you were growing up that was helpful, meaningful in the with family devotions or family altar? This book that I quote from is an excellent, you ought to have that in your church library, Thoughts on Family Worship by James Alexander. It's a classic in family devotions. Short book showing the many, many benefits. Yes, ma'am. Yes, they can certainly take a leadership part in it. Yeah, that's a good question. And as I answer that, well, go ahead. You had another corollary to that. Yeah. Well, you know, you can't put an exact time on it because some 10-year-olds are very, you know, they want to participate more. Have them certainly read the passage, lead. I think all the children should pray. I think we just do that. We have all the children pray. So even our 2-year-old, 3, might, you know, pray. And it's going to be a short prayer. It's not going to be, you know, too deep or whatever, but it can be a prayer. And they need to, you know, start being able to do that. And as I answer that question, a lot of times it's the other, what am I going to do with this 2-year-old? I mean, so disruptive here during family devotion. You know, I mean, use your question to answer both ends here of the spectrum, the chronology. I can't, she's all over the place, won't sit still, is not cooperating, you know, I've checked her neck size, that's not working, you know, so what can I do here to, well, it might be, what I had to do with some of our kids, I had the long arm of the law, they were right here, on my, you know, just close, bonding, you know, and they were, you know, they were controlled during family devotion. 1-year-old, I mean, I would, you know, it may be in some cases 2-year-old, it might be that they could continue to sleep during this if it was early enough. But at some point, 2 or something, they should be brought in sometimes earlier. Every child a little bit different in that respect. And then we also had, I have some coloring books up here. Sometimes they would draw what they were hearing, and then they would show, they would demonstrate, you know, what they got out of the. That's usually strange stuff that they got out of the passage. What my son did, I remember, he would always draw the same thing. You know, draw the same thing every morning. He'd say, what did you get out of this today? And he had, we used, those of you who were here yesterday, we visualized concepts, and we put them up with the words. And we have a thing called the sin cloud, S-I-N, sin cloud. And it's this dark sort of, you know, like a tornado, it, you know, sucks you in and black and it kills you eventually. And so that's what, of course, he was really drawn to that. And so that every morning he'd have this sin cloud. And that whatever we had, he said, I heard sin in there, you know. And well, there probably was. And he, there it is, you know, see. And I said, yeah, I guess, you know. But, you know, that's what he saw, and we did that for a season. Okay, another question. Yes, sir. Okay, it is time to stop. That wasn't Mitch wanting a question. He has the answers. He doesn't have a question. So, all right, let's go ahead and close in prayer today. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know that as fathers and mothers, we want to bring this to our children, and oh, could we do it on a daily basis where they would see that it is the living word of God, so important for our families and our children, for our own walk before you, the walk of our spouses, the community, the church, we're all benefiting from this time of prayer and some sort of family worship. Our homes are little chapels, little churches, and what should be emanating from those churches are shouts of praise and thanksgiving found in family devotions as we absorb your word into our consciousness. Father, that other heirlooms can perish, will perish, but not this one. As they would leave our houses, leave our homes, that they would carry this truth, this habit, this heirloom with them, and would start it again within their own households. And we pray that that would be the case even here at Providence. Now, as we prepare to go into your time of worship, this Lord's Day. May our hearts and minds be open, certainly our ears, to hear your truths. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.